Hi, everybody.
Hi.
Well, this is my first day teaching in a university. And boy, I'm glad to be here in this university today. Let's see here. What do we want to do? Well, thank you, Father. You'll give us direction as we look into your word this morning. In Jesus' name. All right. If you will turn to, let's see, Acts 16, 1. I ask Tom Boyd. Tom invited me here, and he's got me booked up really heavy, teaching all over in different states and different places. And I asked the, and I knew I'd be sharing at Caris Bible Colleges, and I asked Tom, do they have a course on the kingdom of God? And Tom said, no, we're not doing that. When I was in a professor in Caris Bible College, we began in 1994, and I was a professor till 2009, and I had an elective class called the Kingdom of God. It was such an amazing thing. And I really was disappointed when Tom told me that you didn't have that kind of class, because I really think it's almost impossible to understand the message of Jesus unless you have an understanding of the Kingdom of God. Now, Tom also told me that he would like the Caris, he said, I'm not trying to tell you what to teach or anything like that, but I'd like to see the students in Caris Bible College get a better grasp of expositional teaching, that is, like a verse-by-verse teaching. And when I was a professor with Andrew, I taught a lot of expositional teaching, like the book of Romans and things like this, the book of Galatians. And I don't have time to build a case for it, but I'm just saying, if somebody wrote you a letter and you were very excited to get the letter, in fact, there were several people close to you and they all wrote you letters or wrote it to the Caris Bible College students, and you took each letter that someone wrote you as students, and instead of reading the letter, what you did is you took one sentence out of each letter, and then you took those particular sentences and you tried to put them together and form some kind of teaching. That's kind of the way the church world is today. We have 23,000 to 30,000 different denominations within Christianity. They're all using the same Bible. And the reason is because, you know, you can make the Bible say almost anything you want it to say if you take a verse and try to use it as a proof text outside of the scope of the big picture. And, you know, I can name various denominations right now, and I can just, you know, if you tell me, well, my background was this, my background was that, I can tell you what verses your denomination is built upon. You see what I'm saying? But there's two ways that you can look at the Bible. You can look at it like this. Just look at me just a moment. Okay? Like this. And when you look at the Bible like this, you're John 3:16, whosoever believes in him shall never perish but have everlasting life. You never go out of that scope to other scriptures in the Word of God. You'll just kind of be a focus like that. You'll be a Baptist. Direct. I mean, no, there's no doubt you'll be a Baptist. You know, if you take Acts 2:38 and put it like that, there's no doubt you'll be a Church of Christ. You know, if you take Acts 2:4, and look at it like that, there's no doubt you'll be Assembly of God. You know, if you take 1 Corinthians 15, that says, Why are you baptized for the dead if the dead rise not? And you look at it like that, you'll be a Mormon. I mean, there's no doubt about it. You know, if you take Revelation 3, I think it is, talking about this, say the amen, the beginning of the creation of God, and you look at it like that, there's no doubt you'll be a Jehovah's Witness. And so this is how we have so many sects, S-E-C-T-S, within Christianity. And I don't know. I've studied the Bible for a long time. And you may not agree with me, but I believe the Bible, from Genesis all the way to the Revelation, has a central theme. Listen to me. A lot of people try to cut out the Old Testament. Well, that's the Old Covenant. We don't pay no attention to that. Just give me, you know, Paul. And there's some people even cut out part of the New Testament because they dispensationalism, so that only Paul's letters are what we're going to look at, or so on and so forth. But let me tell you, I've studied the Bible for a long, long time, and I believe the Bible is a book of unity. It unifies. It's speaking one message, even from the Old Testament. It's speaking one plain message. Okay? Now, if in Acts chapter 16, I might go out of the frame here. In verse 1, the Apostle Paul is on a missionary journey. And he said this, "And there came to Derbe and Lystra, and then he," as Apostle Paul, "came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple," a follower of Jesus. Okay, Paul found a certain disciple, a follower of Jesus, named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, she was Jewish, and a believer, but his father was a Greek. Okay? So in Paul's travels, he met this young man, and we know about him from 1 and 2 Timothy and, you know, various parts of the scriptures. That was a very powerful man of God and an overseer in the church and young in the faith. I mean, when I say young, not in the faith, but young, but he was a leader in the church. And Paul met this disciple, this follower of the Lord named Timothy. And here's what I just want to emphasize this. His mother was Jewish. In other words, she came from Judaism. That's where she came from. But it appears here that both his mother and Timothy became followers of Jesus as the Messiah. But their background, the mother's background, was a Jew. She was a Jew. And the father's background was that he was a Greek, which probably had all kinds of philosophies and different things in it. Now, why do I emphasize that scripture? Because I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, what I want to do today is I told you the two things that Tom said to me before I came. By the way, I live in Arkansas right now. And my wife, I made her put her shoes on. She's from Arkansas. But so anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is writing Timothy, and he's writing the church that Timothy is overseeing. And he says this in verse 15, 2 Timothy 3:15. He says, "And from a child, since you were a little child, you have known the Holy Scriptures." From a child, from your childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures. My question is, what Holy Scriptures? Okay? And obviously, if you think about it a moment, The New Testament wasn't even written when the Apostle Paul said this, okay? He says, Timothy, let me just read the rest of the verse. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ, the Messiah Jesus. You gained wisdom from your very childhood, Timothy. And the wisdom that you gained caused you to embrace the salvation that is through faith in Jesus, the Messiah. What scriptures did he embrace? Did he embrace the book of Romans and 1 Thessalonians and the book of Philippians and Ephesians and all of these? No. Did he even embrace Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? No. What Timothy embraced, which we discard a lot. I mean, we kind of put it on the back burner. What he embraced that gave him wisdom unto salvation was the Holy Scriptures, and the Holy Scriptures that he embraced, because it was the only Holy Scriptures there were, was the Old Testament. Okay? I don't know if you thought about it. The early New Testament church Bible was the Old Testament. On the day of Pentecost, all of those believers that were baptized into Christ, they got their instructions about Jesus the Messiah from the Old Testament. I don't know if you realize it, but if you study the book of Romans, probably maybe a third, maybe even more, of the book of Romans is quotations from the Old Testament. I don't know if you thought about it when you read the letters of Paul, but as you read the letters of Paul, a great majority of the things that Paul is saying, he's quoting scriptures from the Old Testament. And he's saying to Timothy, okay? He's saying to Timothy, that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, that it is able to make you wise unto salvation. Now, my next question is this. What salvation? What is he talking about? He made you wise unto salvation. When we think of salvation, we think, well, yeah, we go to church on Sunday, and at the end of the service, the pastor calls people forward. They repeat a prayer after someone, or they tell them to ask Jesus in their heart, or they ask them to ask Jesus to be their Savior, or they tell them to pray this prayer after me, or all of these kind of things. Is that what this is talking about? That the Holy Scriptures made Timothy wise unto salvation. What salvation did the Old Testament Scriptures, okay, make Timothy wise to, gave him wisdom. Okay? Have you ever got that kind of information from the Old Testament about salvation? All right. Then he says this in verse 16. We're right here, aren't we? In 2 Timothy 3:15. Then he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scriptures. Again, what scripture is he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament scripture, because the New Testament scripture has not been written. It might have been in the process. Paul was writing letters to churches. You know, some of the apostles were writing letters, but they did not have a New Testament canon and that kind of thing. All right. So, Paul is telling Timothy, and by the way, the scripture, the holy scripture that's making you wise unto salvation through faith in the Messiah, Jesus. And by the way, all scripture, that scripture, is inspired by God. It's the Greek word theonoustos. It means God breathed. all Scripture is God-breathed. And notice here, it's profitable for doctrine. You know what that means? It's profitable for teaching. Did you know the Old Testament is profitable to teach? And the Scripture also is profitable for reproof. What's that mean? Reproof means sometimes the Scripture will rebuke you. Sometimes the Scripture reproof, it will correct you, it will rebuke you. Then it says here that the Scripture is also used for correction. You know, you get to go in the wrong direction. Any parent that loves their children will give instruction to them if they start going the wrong way so that they can be corrected and turn around. God gives correction. He gives reproof, even rebuke sometimes, through the Scripture. And then it says in verse 16 that the Scripture is profitable to instruct in righteousness, instruction in righteousness. Instruct to go the way, right way. So that the person of God, the man of God, may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished into all good works. That you can walk in the good works, the life that God has planned for you, that He's ordained for you in Christ Jesus. Now, my question is, the next question is, if Timothy was taught the Scriptures, and those Holy Scriptures made him wise unto salvation, then what were the things that he was seeing, him and his mother? What were they? They became followers of Jesus. So what were they seeing from the Old Testament Scriptures that brought them to salvation? Okay? What was it that they were seeing? Okay? Well, we're going to look at some Old Testament Scriptures. Let's look at, first of all, let's go to Isaiah. I keep forgetting to say this. Here's where I want to go. If you turn with me to Isaiah 53, here's where I want to go, and I keep wanting to say it to you, and then I keep forgetting to say it to you. Tom said, two things you've not been instructed in as a Charis Bible College student, or maybe you have to some extent, I don't know. But one is the teaching of the kingdom of God. It was the message of Jesus. And the other thing is, you know, the expositional teaching. So I'm going to try to do both of those things in this class in the next few hours. I'm going to try to bring both of these things together. Now, I don't know if I can, because it's going to be a challenge for me to do that, but I'm going to try to do that. So hopefully, I don't know if it'll be possible or not, but I want us to look at 2 Peter. Now, don't turn there. Hopefully, before the end of the day or before I leave, I want us to go through 2 Peter, the letter. You know, like I said, somebody wrote you a letter, you take one sentence, you put it together and try to make a doctrine out of it. The apostles wrote letters of instructions to churches. And a lot of times those people were having problems in their churches. They're people like we are. And so some, there was immorality in one church, and there was misuse of spiritual gifts in one church, and there was, you know, various problems in the churches. So the apostles wrote to correct those things, but he wrote also to give apostolic doctrine. What is apostolic doctrine? You see, Acts chapter 2, the early church continued in the apostles' doctrine. Okay, what was apostolic doctrine? It was the teaching that they received from Jesus Christ, right? And that teaching from Jesus Christ turned the light on those Old Testament Scriptures. Because Jesus said, the Word of God cannot be broken. You know, I'm not coming to do away with God's Word, but to fulfill it, to give light to it, to give understanding to it. to show you the correct interpretation of it. You see? You remember Jesus even gave a little Bible study to two of his disciples after his death, after his burial, after his resurrection, on the way to Emmaus, the Emmaus Road, Luke 24. They were sad and they were downcast. Jesus had been, he died, you know, and as far as they knew, he was dead. And then Jesus began to walk with them. Their eyes were closed. They thought it was just another guy on the street. Why are you so sad? And then they had this Bible discussion. You know what? Jesus gave them a Bible study. And he says, oh, slow of heart to believe all that the scriptures, all that the prophets, all that Moses had said. And he gave him a Bible study, not out of the New Testament. He gave him a Bible study out of the Old Testament. And he opened up their understanding and took them all away from Genesis, all the way to Malachi, showing the prophecies concerning himself. Who is this one that would step on a serpent's head and crush it, and he would come from the seed of a woman? Who was all the sacrificial offerings in Leviticus and all of this? What was that all about? What was all of this in 1 Samuel and Chronicles about a king and a kingdom and all this? What's all that about? You know, what was all this in the book of the Psalms where David seemed to got so depressed that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, he wasn't talking about himself. David wasn't talking about himself. David might have thought he was talking about himself. I don't know. So Jesus showed all of the things concerning him. And at the end of that walk, and they convinced Jesus to stay the evening, and they broke bread, and all of a sudden their eyes were open. They said, oh, it's Jesus. They saw. Their eyes were open. And he vanished out of their sight. And then they made this statement. Did not our hearts burn within us as he expounded to us the scriptures? They got the right interpretation of the scriptures. And it was an interpretation and a revelation of Jesus. Jesus the Messiah. So, when we go back to the Old Testament, it says in Timothy here, it said, Timothy had been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood that would make him wise unto salvation. Number one, I said, what scriptures? We're saying it was the Old Testament scriptures. Number two, what salvation was he talking about? Okay, what was he talking about when he said salvation? You know, that's the problem with us today. We use terms like saved, justification, propitiation, reconciliation, and we take these religious words and we go out into a world and we try to talk to people and they're like, what? I mean, I don't have a clue what you, and we think, oh, they just reject the word of God. No, they don't understand what you're talking about. You know, they don't understand what you're talking about. The reason they don't understand what you're talking about, because a lot of us don't understand what we're talking about. We assume we do. We think we do. Okay. But I think this will be very enlightening to you today. You might be shocked today, literally shocked, at what the scripture said that you didn't know it said. Okay. I'm just kind of giving you a warning there. So, let's turn to Isaiah 53 and let's see what Timothy could have seen as he was being mentored by his mother in the Holy Scriptures as they studied that Old Testament, and they both came to saving faith in Jesus as Messiah. Okay? Let's look at Isaiah 53 and start with that. It says, in verse 4, we don't have time to read every chapter and every verse, but in Isaiah 53, 4, it says, surely he took our infirmities And it was surely he that carried our sorrows. And that word sorrows is a word that means like afflictions and sicknesses. He bore them and carried them away. You know, if we read the Gospels in Matthew, in the ministry of Jesus, it says that this verse right here that was written 700 years before Christ. The verse that I just read to you, that I'm just reading to you right now, has, in fact, it's not just this verse, it's the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah was written 700 years before Christ. And 700 years before Christ, it says there would be a he. That sounds like a person to me. Sounds like a male also. It says he would take our infirmities and carry our sorrows away. And it was quoted in Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, as Jesus healed people, cast out demons, delivered people from all their affliction, healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. The correct interpretation of what we're reading is that this is Jesus, folks. He came on the scene and went into the synagogue and read a scripture out of Isaiah 61 and said, "Today this is fulfilled in your ears. I'm the fulfillment of Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, verse 4 that we just read. Look at this. Verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, was upon him, and by his wounds we're healed." Somebody, it sounds like to me, somebody would come and bear somebody else's transgressions and bring healing and wholeness to that individual, because that person bore the sin and the transgression and the judgment that that person deserved. And that's what happened. 700 years, prophesied 700 years before he went to the cross. Right? Look at this. Verse 6, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." There it is. We, as a sinner, turned our own way. And Jesus came on the scene, calling us to repentance, to accept his rule and his reign. And through the act of repentance and faith in him, he offered forgiveness. And we were like sheep, we turn his way. But the Lord in his love for us bore that iniquity, was laid upon him on the cross. Now, if you notice right here, I'm just going to read verse 7 of 8 of Isaiah 53. It says, "He was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is silent. He did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken." You know those two verses right there, Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. And by the way, I'm reading out of an NIV right now, but I'll be back to my King James. I just kind of use them both, whatever brings out the point easiest, I'll use. I'm a King James person, but I do use this sometimes for clarification, just for clarification. So anyway, right here in Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8, did you know 700 years before Christ, 700 years before this happened, that every word that we just read literally happened? Okay. This was the scripture that Timothy was taken in as a child that Paul said was making him wise unto salvation, which was to put his faith in Jesus the Messiah. There was an evangelist in the New Testament. Did you know that Ephesians 4 said God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to perfect the saints so that the saints may do the work of the ministry? The people of God are supposed to do the work of the ministry. Well, that's our pastor. We hired him. We give him money to do that. The devil's laughing at the church because they bought into the system. No, the pastor, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher's main thing is training and implementing and mentoring and showing how to do the work of the ministry. So the saints do the work of the ministry. Well, we're having war with, the United States is in war with so-and-so. And we decided that, we have 25 good generals. We're going to send them out to the war. All the rest of you soldiers, lay in your army bunks and rest. Have a good time. What? We only have 25 generals. They're out there fighting a war? No. That's what we've done in church. Send the pastors out. That's what we pay them for. No. You got to send the army out. Acts chapter 8 said that there was persecution to the early church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered, except the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but everybody else was scattered. And they went out and preached the word of God everywhere. Who did that? The people of God. Okay. I'm getting off here, but here's what I'm saying. There was an evangelist, when I say evangelist, what do you think? You think of usually Billy Graham or something, There was only one evangelist mentioned by name in the scripture. It said Philip the evangelist that had seven daughters that prophesied, virgin daughters that prophesied. I thought, oh man, there he is. He's an evangelist. I want to find him and see what the message was that he preached because he's an evangelist. I want to see what it was. And I found it over in Acts chapter 8. Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Okay, tells us it says what he preached. It says how people responded to him and to the message he preached. Amen? He was an evangelist. That same Philip, after he had this great revival in Samaria, and many people turned to the Lord, it said the whole city turned to the Lord. The angel of the Lord took him or said, go out into the desert. Here's a real evangelist. Go out into the desert because there's one man, just one man. God loves the world so much. He loves you so much. He sends somebody to you, even if you're out in the desert by yourself. So Philip goes out and finds an Ethiopian man, black man from Africa. Okay, he's a eunuch. He's a castrated male that serves in a king's or queen's court many times in the presence of females. He's been castrated. He's a man of authority. And he's serving this eunuch under Candace, which is a title for a queen. The queen of the Ethiopians, she had all her money. He was the treasurer. He was responsible for her money, taking care of her money. He was the accountant, so to speak. A man of high order, probably a man also of great wealth. He was in his Cadillac of that day, which was a chariot, out in the desert. His chariot was being pulled by, horses or camels, I don't know what. And he had a copy of the Bible. See, we go to the Bible bookstore and just get all kinds of copies of our Bible. In those days, it was you were like, whoa, if you had a copy of the Bible, you got something. He had a copy of the Bible. What kind of Bible was it? It was the Old Testament. He didn't have the complete Old Testament, but he had the book of Isaiah, which was really a scroll he pulled out. And he's in that chariot, in Acts chapter 8, got that scroll, and he's reading. Aloud, it says, Spirit of God says, go join yourself to that chariot. He goes up there and he asks this question. Do you understand what you're reading? He says, I don't have a clue. He says, who's this talking about? Is this talking about the prophet that wrote this book, Isaiah? Is it talking about him or is it talking about some other man? And it says in Acts chapter 8, he began at the same scripture. And you know what scripture he began at? What we're reading right now out of our Old Testament as we're talking right now was the scripture. Look what it says. We just read it. Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. He says he was oppressed. Somebody was oppressed and afflicted. Somebody did not open his mouth. He went to a mock trial. He was like a lamb before a slaughter, but he was silent. They questioned him. He would not answer a word. He was arrested and brought into judgment. That was a mock trial. And he was cut out of the land of the living. Cut out while in his youth. While he was still a young man. He was cut off from the land of the living. And then it says, for the transgression of my people, God says, was the reason that he was stricken. Do you know, Philip took the verses that we just read right here. The verses that probably Timothy studied as a child that was to make him wise unto salvation. And Acts chapter 8 says he began at that verse, those verses we just read, Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. And it says he began at the same verse and preached unto him Jesus. You know what the interpretation that we just read here? The interpretation of this is Jesus. And this is the only Bible that the early New Testament church had. When you read about Pentecost and the signs and the wonders and the miracles, this is the only Bible they had. The New Testament was being written probably for the next 30 years or so. It was kind of, here Paul would write a letter here because churches were having problems and write a letter there. And, eventually, the gospel accounts of Jesus, what he taught and his death and resurrection, everything is eventually, the church got it and read it. But, at first they didn't have these things. All they had is what we are talking about today. And Peter got up on the day of Pentecost and you read his sermon. Almost everything Peter said, whether you know it or not, is quotations from the Old Testament. And he preached Jesus. And he called people to repentance, and he called people to faith, and he called people to baptism. He did all of that. They did all of that in early New Testament church, right out of the Old Testament. And Paul says, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures from your childhood that'll make you wise unto salvation. Now, let's look at some of these others. Isaiah chapter 9. We hope before this is done, today, you'll have a good understanding of what the Old Testament and the New Testament is saying, because they're saying the same thing. Okay? They're unified. Okay? And then, hopefully, before I leave here today, you'll understand how Saul of Tarsus interpreted these Old Testament scriptures before he met Jesus and then how he interpreted them after he saw, had a revelation of Jesus. His interpretation was a little different. Because he also was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he took the Old Testament scriptures too, and he studied those things, and he went after the early believers in Jesus Christ and said they were heretics, and he was fighting them even to the point of death. And then he met Jesus, and he got the right interpretation of the Old Testament, and it blew him away. Okay? Now, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7 is probably a couple of verses that you received this year at Christmas time on a Christmas card. And you've probably might even heard a song, a Christmas carol, about Isaiah 9, 6. And we sing the Christmas carols every Christmas. And we send the Christmas cards every Christmas. And we use Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. But most of us don't have a clue what that really says. You know? Look what this says. 700 years before the Messiah, for Christ. Isaiah 9, 6. Israel, listen to me, Israel. Now, the prophet Isaiah is writing to Israel here, and he says, for unto us a child is born. Israel, are you paying attention? There's going to be a child born into your nation. To us, the nation of Israel, a son is given. Going to be a male. He's going to be given into that nation of Israel. And notice, here's something that most of us have not even seen as we've read that these Christmas cards. It says, and the government, he will have government. Hello. And the government, he's going to have a government. He's going to have a kingdom. He's going to be a ruler. He's going to be a king. The government will be on his shoulders. And here's something that's very powerful about this king, about this one that's going to govern, this one that's going to rule, this son that's going to be given to the nation of Israel. Divine titles are going to be given to him. Divine. Deity. Look what it says here. He's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, if you really have read all of the Bible and looked at it closely and understood what it's saying, because, like I said, there's two ways to look at the Bible. Look at me for just a minute. You can look at it like this when you're just focusing on one verse. Or you can look at it like this to see the picture. This is the picture, the whole picture. This is the way we need to really look at our Bible. This is the picture. Okay? And so I lost my place here, so let me get back here. If you look at the big picture of all the scriptures are saying, even when you read it on the day of Pentecost, what Peter said, that, you know, David was, let me just go ahead and read the rest of this verse. Verse 7, of the increase of his government. Okay, this is Isaiah 9, 7. The increase of his government. Okay, it's going to start like this. Jesus said it in Matthew 13. It's going to start like a little bitty seed, insignificant. Nobody can see it. And then it's going to grow and grow and grow and grow till it becomes a large tree. Fowls of the air will lodge in it. It's going to overtake all kingdoms, but it's going to start very small, almost so small it cannot be seen. And David was a prophet, and God told David that in this kingdom, that in this government, that there would be one that would come through his lineage, and he would be Christ. You've heard that at Christmas time, haven't you? Christ the Lord. Behold, us, you know, is born in Bethlehem this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I'm going to give you a piece of information that will change your life. It changed my life, if you really understand what I'm saying right now. Okay. Who's that? Okay. And what do we call him? We call him Lord. We call him Jesus, right? And we call him Christ. Now, he is Lord, he is Jesus, and he's Christ. And we do use that kind of like his name. You know, my name is Don Wayne Crow, by the way. My name is Don Wayne Crow. But Jesus' name the angel gave him was Jesus. This right here is like a title of who he would be. And you know what? This right here, Christ, would be a title of an office that he would function in. Like, now we have a new president, okay? President Trump. His name's not President Trump. His name is Donald John Trump, but they call him President Trump. But his name's not President Trump. President is a title of an office that of authority that he stepped into. Jesus is his name, but the office that he stepped into is Christ. He's Christos. Now, what does that mean? Who is the first Christos? Saul. I'm talking about the Old Testament. We're talking about the Old Testament. I'm not talking about Saul of Tarsus that became Paul. I'm not talking about that Saul. I'm talking about the first king of Israel, anointed with oil, typifying the Holy Spirit coming upon him, changing his heart. And he ruled in Israel for 40 years until he departed from the Lord through his, you know, he just went another direction, started to getting information from the witch Endor and other kind of thing. He departed from God, but he was the first anointed one. You know, you say, oh yeah, Christ. What's that mean? Anointed. Everybody knows. That's anointed one. I say, anointed? Anointed for what? So what? He's anointed. Anointed for what? What do you mean, anointed one? If you study out from the Old Testament, the anointed one, it's an expression that's used about 38 times in the Old Testament. Okay? About six of those times, it's used of a high priest. You know, Jesus is also a high priest according to Hebrews, right? But 30 of those times that the anointed one is used, it's anointed into this office of king. He's anointed into the office of kingship. Jesus, if we want to look at it correctly, we could say Jesus is the Christ, like Donald Trump is the president. He's the Christ. What's that mean? He's been anointed into this office of king. And we've just read here from Isaiah. Look at it. Isaiah 9:7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He is going to establish a government. He's going to establish a kingdom. He's going to be a king. And in this government, it'll be peace, justice, righteousness, forever and ever and ever. Look at this. I'm looking at Isaiah 9:7. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness, fairness from that time on and forever, and the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Wow. This is so good. Timothy, from a little child, was instructed in the Old Testament. And Timothy, along with the rest of the Jewish people, as well as with the early New Testament church, was looking for this Messiah, this Christos, this anointed one, that would establish a kingdom. There would be an everlasting kingdom of peace that would last forever and ever. Every Jew was looking for it. John the Baptist came on the scene. Are you the one we're looking for? Or do we look for someone else? They knew the Old Testament scriptures. When I hear teaching about the kingdom, Jesus went around preaching the kingdom, I want to raise my hand as a Gentile. Kingdom? Well, I mean, what in the world are you talking about? I'm a Gentile. I don't understand that. The Jews understood it. At least they thought they understood it. But Jesus gave some information that expounded it to a universal kingdom. Because Jesus was saying, Jews, you think it is Rome that's the enemy that this Messiah is going to come and put down. And that may be a true point. But the point is, your enemy is not flesh and blood. It's not Rome. It's the principalities and powers. It's the God of this world that's blinded your eyes. And it's for that purpose that I have come here, to destroy the works of the devil and to establish this everlasting kingdom of peace. But right now, we're in a present evil age. Did you know that? Right now, see, Jesus came and said, Matthew 4:17, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the first thing that Jesus said when he began his public ministry. That was his message. Repent. What's the kingdom? Kingdom. The king and the domain, those who will accept his rule. I can say it like this. Repent because the rule and the reign of God has arrived. Repent because the rule and reign of God has arrived. You've been under the rule and the reign of the God, little G-O-D, of this world, but it's really age. He's usurping authority. So Jesus comes on the scene, oh, right here. He says, repent. Jesus comes into the present evil age. Calls for repentance. Reject the rule and reign of Satan. Turn from darkness to light, from the authority of Satan to the authority of God. Receive the forgiveness of your sin. Reject his rulership. Accept mine. He began the message. Or he actually brought this into this fallen world. He actually brought this, whatever things promised here, he brought it in a small form here. He cast out demons, he healed the sick, he raised the dead. Everything that we're going to have here, he brought into here. He says, if you want to be here, you can start right now. But it requires a change of heart. So So repent, accept the rule and reign of God, reject Satan's rule. And if you do, you'll be here when the thing's all over. God bless you. We're going to take a break.